Good morning, this is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church of Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the preponderance of the hour by a very dear friend of mine and a friend to this broadcast, Mr. Matthias Pertula. He is now the director for the Center for American Values, courtesy of the America First Policy Institute. Matthias will join us on the other end of our homily. I draw upon the Apostle Paul, his first letter, or rather his letter to the Colossians, the very first chapter, and we read this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This particular text has been for me one of the seminal texts of Scripture. It captivated me, it captured my attention, and captivated me some 40 plus years ago. And I am so grateful that 40 plus years later, it continues to bear fruit. The seeds that were planted by way of this text within my heart and mind continue to bring forth fruit of understanding, fruit of application. It's just a precious, precious text. Paul speaks with the authority of a man who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. I speak with the authority given to me as a man called upon by the Holy Spirit to speak his word, and therefore I do so not simply with authority, that authority being by way of the presence of the Spirit and the very nature of the text working collaboratively, but I do so as well. I speak joyfully, for I know the value of this text. He's writing to the saints and the faithful brothers who are in Christ in the city of Colossae. The saints and the faithful brothers. You know, you hear the old hymn, the line in the hymn, the saints go marching in. Who are the saints of God? Sometimes you'll meet an individual, you will describe him or her as being very saintly. I remember when I met Mother Teresa at Logan Airport in Boston some 40 years ago. Certainly, if anyone could be described or characterized as saintly, it was Mother Teresa. And I have no reason to doubt that dear lady was one of the great saints in the history of the church. But you actually don't find in the Bible the use of the word saint in the singular. I have no particular problem myself with that application. But in the Bible, the word saint is actually the plural, the saints. And the saints are defined biblically as those who have been washed in the blood of Christ and who look to the Savior for their salvation. They are those who have been filled with the Spirit of God, men and women transformed in heart and mind, often men and women who carry physical disability, but often men and women who have been miraculously healed. We defer to God's sovereign judgment and his beneficent purpose as to what does or does not play out in that respect. But the saints are those who look to him through Jesus Christ, by way of Christ and his cross, courtesy of the operative power of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, he is alive and well. His presence is growing in places like China. No respect to the communist government there, but there is a movement of the Holy Spirit amongst the people of God, and the church is growing like wildfire, notwithstanding persecution. The Spirit of God continues to be alive and well in pockets throughout the Western world, pockets here in the United States. I know for a fact, and I speak with joy and with gratitude, that his Spirit is alive and well amongst my lovely little fellowship. I am wont to describe my congregation as my lovely little fellowship. It is little, but by God's grace, as the Word of God dictates, God blesses the great and the small. And it is lovely in the sense that my people have a love for one another, and it has created a collective character quality, of loveliness. Our people are a people of love. And I am so honored to be their pastor. To the saints and faithful brothers, we're called to be faithful, not fickle. So many professing believers, many of whom no doubt are sincere, will prove to be fickle in their commitments. But we are a covenant people. God has made a covenant with us. And even when we are faithless, God will be faithful. So the saints are those who look to him by way of the shed blood of Jesus and the operative power of the Holy Spirit. And they are meant to be, they are designed to be, they are intended to be a people who are not necessarily successful, though praise God if that comes, but they are called to be a faithful people. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Such is my desire and my prayer for each and every one of you who are listening. This is Brad Lacey with The Great Message. We return with our guest in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined by a very dear friend. He has been a dear friend to this broadcast, though he comes to us now under a differing guise, Mr. Matthias Pertula, formerly the Advocacy Director for Southeast Asia of International Christian Concern, now the Director for Center of American Values on behalf of the American First Policy Institute. Matthias, I'm so pleased to have you back.
It is an absolute pleasure to be back. Thank you so much for having me again, sir. So looking forward to our conversation.
It was only last year, but given your change of direction with your work and with what I've endured personally, it seems like it was ancient history. Mm-hmm. And you look as good as ever.
Well, thank you for that. You look just fine yourself, sir.
But of course, the audience is more concerned with our vocal quality and content, is it not?
I don't think my voice has changed.
Oh no, it's marvelous, Matthias. As we've shared, you were serving as part and parcel of a wonderful ministry to the persecuted church, International Christian Concern. It's just a fabulous ministry. You are now part and parcel of a newer venture, new to you, but if I surmise correctly, a newer venture called the America First Policy Institute. And please, would you share with our audience what this is about? Mm-hmm. I know that the gospel has a core constituent to what you're doing. So share with us, please.
Yeah, so AFPI, or America First Policy Institute, was founded pretty much right after the Trump administration cycled out of office in 2021. So we are only about 2 years old. In fact, we were founded in April of 2021, so we just celebrated 2 years. And within that 2 years, our organization has grown to be one of the more signature organizations of DC already. So we're having an impact already, and we're classified as a think tank. You know, we're a 501c3, so we do a lot of research, a lot of writing, particularly on policies that we believe will put American people first. And that takes the range of all forms of issues that we're dealing with, anything from border policy to our China policy to healthcare policy. And then, you know, in areas like mine, which is the Center for American Values, and in particular, my center is, you know, it can deal in a number of different issues if we really wanted to, but, you know, bandwidth issues. So we were focusing in on a couple of core issues for our center. That includes abortion and pro-life issues, as well as religious freedom issues. So there's a little bit of a overlap from my previous role at ICC to what I'm doing right now in this current center. So it's been a fantastic journey. Been here about 6 months now. I started in November of last year, and it was kind of sad to leave ICC, but, you know, it felt like a good decision, and ultimately God was leading, so we go where he leads. So,
well, that is the signature of any Christian, is it not, if he or she is serious, a sense of God's direction. You're a young man, and you've made a significant shift via the Spirit of God. In my case, I'm 61 years of age, still a young man, reasonably speaking, and 34 plus years in ministry in the same locale. Twice I sought to take my leave, or wanted to, let's put it that way. And circumstances were very difficult, proving to be very constraining. I desperately, on two occasions, wanted out, and the Spirit of God never gave me the green light. Mm. And I'm so glad that he didn't, because on the other end of that definitive word, no, good things began to play out, and ministry would begin to blossom, and fruitfulness would just be the order of the day. So I'm intrigued by how the Spirit of God works differently in his people. But that is a conversation, of course, perhaps we'll take up over coffee or lunch during the summertime. But, you know, you speak of the whole concept of your new program is built into the title, America First. And on the one hand, that can sound triumphalist, even perhaps I'm using my own phrase, nationally narcissistic, but on the other hand, and this is, I think, a much more substantive observation, if America is not first in terms of political and geopolitical issues for us, if America is not first, what else is there? I mean, it is the United States of America that not only has exported and fomented democracy and the like, but it's the most generous society on the planet. Mm-hmm. Up until recent times, perhaps, maybe still, it is the nation, along formerly with Great Britain, that has put forth the gospel. If America, who takes our place? And from what I can see in the world, it would be a more malevolent power. Mm,
yeah, I think so. I think you're right on that. There's, you know, with the whole America First approach, the way, you know, I've heard it really kind of discussed is we want to... It's not America first. It's not America alone. Let's put it like that. So that, I've heard that several times. And it's really gearing our national policy in a way that takes really primary precedent into the American public. What's best for the American public? What's best for the American people? And kind of taking that approach, I think that there's been a history of policymaking that has kind of left the American people behind in many ways. I think we've seen a lot of that over the last several decades, actually, and a lot of times those international issues can take precedent over what's maybe the best thing for the American people. And I think there's a lot of debate going on even right now with some of the current issues. But I think that, you know, with, you know, your other comment there, if America first, America leading, you know, we've always kind of been, well, always for the several past decades, we've been the leader of the free world in that sense. So I think that then that says a lot about our history as a country and kind of our credibility around the world, and something that we want to continue to bolster up. But there are, you know, if it's not the United States, there is a lot of arguments saying that powers like China might take over, might assert their influence. And in some ways, they've already kind of started to do that. And, you know, something like Russia, asserting their influence geopolitically, obviously, in Eastern Europe right now with all the devastation happening with the Ukraine war. These kinds of things are very real, global geopolitical things that, you know, we're going to have to navigate through as a country.
And, you know, when I offer the two perspectives on the concept of America First, mm-hmm. I'm identifying myself in affirmation of what you folks are doing. When you speak of China and Russia, the reality is not so much the Chinese people or the Russian people. I've been amongst the Russian people in Moscow. My twin brother married into a Chinese family, but that family escaped from China as Mao was taking over. The Chinese government, the Chaicoms, the Russian government, these are more malevolent powers. We are the only power on the planet that can check them. You know, and mm-hmm. so if America is not first, how goes the rest of the world? And I'm very much decidedly in favor of what you and your colleagues are doing, to be sure. Now, please tell us a little more about, in detail, what America First, what you're actually doing.
Yes.
We'll come to your biblical foundations in the next segment.
Sounds good. So, like I said, you know, we're a think tank, so we produce a lot of research on policy issues. A lot of the ones that I already mentioned, but I guess, you know, for instance, from my center, one of the key issues that we've been dealing with over the last, let's say, 2 to 3 months now, you know, there's been a lot of change in the field of abortion, you know, the way yes. abortion is being handled in the United States. Obviously, there was a landmark decision from the Supreme Court that overthrew 50 years of, you know, Roe v. Wade ruling, essentially. So that shifted the landscape, you know, in a very dramatic way. And that debate has now shifted to the states. And each state is kind of taking their own approach to this. But with this new scenario and this new reality, you know, there's a lot of things that are going to be in conflict between the states. One of those things is the abortion pill, you know, something that is actually very dangerous to the health of American women, those who use it. You know, there's a study out of actually Finland, my native country of Finland. Mm-hmm. 1 in 5 out of 40,000 women who use this pill, 1 in 5 experience complications using this pill. And recently in the U.S., they were trying to push this for even in-home use without the presence of a medical professional. This is very concerning, considering 1 in 5 have difficulties with this regimen. So that's something that we've been really raising the alarm about. We have to be countering this. We have to be smart. We want to protect women's health. We want to be strong in these issues. So that's something that my particular center has been working on for the last couple of months, in addition to looking at other ways on how we can support the rights of the father. You know, how can we support pregnant women better? What are the institutions out there that are providing these services, like community pregnancy centers, and how are they serving, you know, over 2 million? There was a report that came out that across the nation, over 2 million are served through these pregnancy centers, and just in providing invaluable resources to the communities that they reside in. So these have been the kind of the primary focus in these beginning months for me, really pushing along on this, on the pro-life side of things, and supporting the effort and the movement.
You know, just two quick comments before we move to the break. Number one, it is utterly staggering to me how these crisis pregnancy centers, mm-hmm. and I'm conversant very much with one in our immediate area, it's staggering how they come under attack from the left. It's utterly, utterly staggering. Yeah. To my mind, it's even demonic.
Yep.
The other thing I'll mention to you, and I'm sure I'll bring a smile to your face, my beautiful wife, who passed away last year, for many, many years before I met her, she was on the front lines of the pro-life movement. And I praise God that she lived to see the overturn of Roe versus Wade.
Amen.
She was quite cognizant amidst her illness of what had happened, and I just praise God. Matthias Pertula and Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula, the director for the Center of American Values, courtesy of the America First Policy Institute. Matthias is a very dear friend and a true and trusted brother in Christ. He has taken on a new assignment, and he has a current project at hand, Biblical Foundations from the American First Policy Institute. Matthias, I've looked at the website. It's a very impressive piece. I'd love for you to give us an introduction.
Oh, man. Yeah, this is definitely a project that my heart is very close to. And in a nutshell, the Biblical Foundations Project seeks to take AFPI's 10 policy pillars. You know, basically, these are areas of our research and the things that we are pushing for. There are things like making the greatest economy in the world work for all Americans, you know, putting patients and doctors back in charge of healthcare, giving parents more control of their children's education, you know, making America energy independent, you know, all these different pillars. And if you go on our website, you know, for all the listeners, you can look through them all. But this, the Biblical Foundations Project essentially takes all of these pillars and they tie them to Scripture.
I see that. It's very impressive. Yeah.
Yeah. So we want to provide the best policy for the United States or make the best recommendations for policy. And we feel like one of the best ways we can do that is obviously to tie them to the eternal truths of the Holy Scriptures of the Bible. So this is what we're doing. And each pillar will have one sermon and plus one Bible study guide that we're providing. That will be made available to across the nation through all the pastors that want to utilize them, or individuals who attend church who want to utilize them in their own personal Bible study times, or maybe they're leading a Bible study at a church, and really equipping folks to start talking about these issues. That's really the piece here that we're trying to do. And we know that policy discussions can get really wonky sometimes. There's a lot of acronyms and a lot of weird phraseology. So what we're really trying to do is make this even more palatable, make it even more digestible for folks so that they can be informed about what we believe are the great policies for the United States.
And Matthias, you know, people can get wonkish, but I looked at some of the people who are representative to your organization, and many of them are far from wonkish in their public personas, you know, so I think that's a good thing. But, you know, I've just been watching on television, it's a series called The Crown about Queen Elizabeth. It's a wonderful, at times debatable, dramatization of the Queen and her life and times. And I've just been watching with the advent of Tony Blair. Blair, of course, is a professing Christian, now Catholic Christian. But at one time during one of his press conferences, his press secretary, Alistair Campbell, had to step in. Someone asked Blair a question about God. And Campbell chimed in, "We don't do God here." Okay. He didn't mean it the way it sounded. And he had, you know, and I take him at his word. It's a long story, but he really didn't mean it as it sounded. But the kind of think tank that you have here, the kind of voice that would be heard by certain presidents of the United States. I want to be very careful here. You would not find this even in what was once merry old Britain. They've gone so jadedly secular. But still in the United States, we can speak of the things of God, and political leaders can both hear and even embrace. Mm-hmm. So thus far, what has been the effect, do you think, of America First Policy Institute?
In terms of this, in terms of the Biblical Foundations Project, I would have to say that it's yet to be seen. We launched this publicly, at the end of last month, in the end of March. But we really want to demystify also kind of that separation that, you know, there's, you know, we have the separation of church and state, obviously, but, you know, our faith and our convictions in that faith, they should inform the kinds of policies that we would like to be governed by. I mean, the first words in our Constitution, you know, sets the governing authorities as we the people. That's the governing authorities. I mean, Romans 13 talks about that, you know, submit yourself to the governing authorities. So that is said very straight in our Constitution that it's a government of the people, by the people, for the people, we the people. So,
and I might add that the Constitution has often been deemed or perceived to be not a supplement, but in complement to the Declaration of Independence, that they're in essence, by spirit, one and the same document, two parts, if you will, to our governing whole. And the Declaration clearly posits God as both the supreme being and the arbiter over the affairs of our nation, yeah. thanks to Jefferson, not per se an evangelical believer, but still our founding fathers recognized the benevolence of the Almighty, and their perception of him was grounded in a Christian understanding. Mm-hmm. I would also say, Matthias, that the doctrine of the separation of church and state, it is an extrapolation of the Constitution, but it was designed, as you know, to be not a protection from the church. It was designed to be a protection for the church. Mm-hmm. It was never intended to ostracize Christianity from the public square.
Indeed. I mean, that's how the Puritans and the first settlers who came across the United States, a lot of it, I mean, came across to the Americas. They were fleeing persecution, because of the fact that the church was being misused by those governing authorities. So in fact, that protection that, as you say, that is laid out in the Constitution is for the betterment of the society as a whole and for the church and the government. So, yes. But that doesn't mean that we separate our faith when we go into public office. Doesn't mean that we separate when we go and start talking about these kinds of issues that are facing our country, that we have to separate our convictions in that sense. So,
and I'm going to say something that is going to sound political. Perhaps it can't be anything but that, all right? But I'm not saying it to be political, but to present the gospel. I know that when the Trump team entered the White House, Melania Trump was very distressed by the fact that what was playing out during the prior administration, there was a lot of voodooism and New Age stuff, and a lot of that stuff stayed on. Melania had that all removed from the White House, and the Trump admin, whatever people think of Donald Trump, he did allow for Christian worship and Christian prayer back in the White House. He did utilize the office of the presidency to help persecuted believers. You may not like him on any other front, but as Christians, we would have to honor these dimensions of the Trump White House. I happen to be a fan of the man, but that's not why I'm speaking.
Sure.
And so when we speak of America first, I'll ask the question rhetorically. I mean, with every respect to our German friends, namely the German government or the German culture or the French, outside of American initiatives and perhaps what the residuals of that Anglo world, I don't see much benevolence coming forth from secular democracies in Western Europe. Yeah. Any benevolence that goes forth still tends to be from the United States.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. And it was during the Trump administration when, I mean, you and I even spoke about this when I was at my previous posting, you know, how the International Religious Freedom Front just became one of the core priority issues for the administration on the foreign policy front, and really drove the freedom of religion globally. And that and the United States, I still believe, is in the best position to do that, to champion this freedom. I mean, it's the very first freedom in our Constitution, freedom of religion, and it's guaranteed there. So, yeah.
Yeah. I think you could argue that without religious liberty, there would be no United States of America.
Oh, I agree.
To my mind, there's no question. Yeah. Matthias, we must take a break, and then we're going to tackle the 10 pillars of your new project. Brad Lacey and Matthias Petula, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Petula, the director for the Center of American Values with the America First Policy Institute out of Washington, D.C. And Matthias and I have been discussing the core values of the America First Policy Institute. And we've touched upon a new project called Biblical Foundations. And I'm going to ask my dear friend Matthias if he would share briefly, of course, concerning each of the 10 pillars predicated upon Scripture upon which this project is based.
Yeah, so as I was mentioning kind of earlier there, this is a passion project for me. Even before I joined this organization, I felt like that there was a drift happening in the U.S. I'm sure you've seen that. Just a debasement of values, I suppose. I don't know if that's the right word to use, but just a move away from what we're the Judeo-Christian values that we believe really grounded the United States to be the successful country that it is today, or became today. So it's this really ties us back into those biblical foundations. So, you know, we want to make America, the economy in this world, in this country, to work for all Americans. And when we tie that into the scriptures and we start looking at what the scriptures say about all of these different policy positions, we actually come to find that the Bible actually has a lot to say about how we are to be governed, what kind of rulers we elect, what kind of policies we want to be governed by. So even for me, like, this has been kind of a discovery process that the Bible has a lot to say. God has a lot to say about what is righteous governance. You know, we don't want corruption. I mean, God speaks continuously about this in the Old and New Testament, talks about how we are to behave as, you know, citizens of this country, but also in a mindset of being citizens of heaven first, and how we translate that kingdom citizenship in our current, you know, in our current life here. So,
you know, the Bible, and I speak now as a pastor and as a student mm-hmm. of scripture over some upwards of, for almost 50 years now. The Bible has been accused of being some kind of ancient, out-of-date, agrarian document. The truth of the matter is it's a very practical document that speaks timeless truths. You know, Dr. Jordan Peterson brings the application of psychology now to the study of the Bible. The Bible is a profoundly psychological document, let alone spiritual or theological. We do a monthly 12-step program with this broadcast for men and women struggling with addictions. The Bible has something to say to them. For the restoration or renewal of a nation, the Bible has much to say. You go for that now.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, whether you believe it or not, the laws that the Bible puts in place, the laws that God puts in place, will work whether you believe them or not. That's when you apply these principles in policymaking and governance in your own personal lives, you're going to have fruit from that, right? It's going to happen no matter what. It's like the law of gravity. You can sit on the rooftop and say, I don't believe in gravity, and jump off, but you're going to hit that ground. It's real. That's how this stuff works. So when we put things into right perspective, on the right foundations, we're going to have the right kind of fruit from this. And the Bible makes that clear. So that's a big heart behind this project. We want this. We want the American people to understand that this is the right way forward for the United States. So.
For those who are listening via the radio, Matthias and I have visual access to one another, and his face is beaming like a Christmas tree as he discusses this project. And I just want that to be known, because it's coming across loud and clear that he has bought in. And I do think it's a wonderful program. I've gone to your website. Tell us about these 10 pillars.
So the 10 pillars, I'll just walk through you all through them. We got the first one as make the greatest economy in the world work for all Americans. We've got lots of world-leading economists and researchers pushing this forward. We talked about the recent debt ceiling increase. You know, we had a piece that came out that, you know, kind of in a funny way, but also in a stark way, said that the United States government spends money faster than the speed of light. Literally, you know, it's where every dollar that we spend is going out faster than the speed of light. And that's a concern. Our second pillar, we want to put pay.
Could I just interject on the financial front?
Yeah.
My father was a trial attorney, and he hated dealing with divorce cases. He was primarily a trial attorney, but he from time to time had to deal with divorce cases. And he told me that more often than not, the issues that ramshacked, where I came up with that word, mm-hmm. marriages, was not so much sex as it was economics and finances. Mm-hmm. And you go to the Bible, and the Bible has a great deal to say about finances. Mm-hmm. And how they're to be rightly applied. So I'm so happy that your bad finances bring forth bad things.
Yes, they do.
That's my point with my dad. Good finances, good things. Number two, please.
Yeah, number two, we want to put patients and doctors back in charge of healthcare. We've got an exciting piece coming out on this. Will be made public next week. I'll be sure to send that to you, Pastor. And And go ahead. You were going to say something, sir.
No, I would welcome that, because when I was going through my cardiac ordeal, one of the cardiologists assigned to my case in a very honest conversation said to me, and I quote, he said, "Reverend Lacey, my profession is being ruined." By his estimate, it was being ruined by two fronts. And one of the two fronts was the impeding power of the federal government. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't mean to keep interrupting you, however.
You share real life experiences that professionals and folks are going through. It's important for people to understand that for instance, of doctors, that, you know, they know how to do their jobs, right? You know, better than government bureaucrats. Well, but on the third pillar, we've got restore America's historic commitment to freedom, equality, and self-governance. We've got a lot of pieces coming out on this as well. We want to give parents more control over their children's education. You know, we've seen just the cultural and political and policy onslaught on how our schools are being taken over by radical ideologies. We want to push back on these things. We want to finish.
And the word of God gives parents authority over their children. The word of God does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what we see right now is that the government is trying to usurp that authority from your parents. I mean, we've seen some egregious legislation around the country that's just directly pushing against that. So we need to get parents more control of their children's education. Our fifth pillar, we want to finish the wall, end human trafficking, and defeat the drug cartels. You know, the amount of fentanyl coming through the border is insane. And the amount of human trafficking that's happening on that border, it's absolutely atrocious. And that needs to be controlled. That needs to be brought back into alignment on what it should be.
Yeah. I just saw figures as to the upwards of 100,000 children who are no longer... The government doesn't know where they are.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And alas, many of them, of course, are in the hands of very bad people.
Yeah, we put out a lot of research and reports on this. I invite any listeners who might be interested to go on our website and take a look at that. We provide a lot of, and it's, you know, they're policy briefs is what we're calling them, or issue briefs, a lot of them. Then there's long form pieces, but we also want to make everything as clear and palatable for everybody to understand, so that the message is clear, everybody can get it. It doesn't get lost in policy wonkness, as I mentioned earlier.
Are you a wonkish kind of guy, Matthias?
I am when I have to be.
Okay.
But I like straight talk. That's my.
Okay.
We want to deliver peace through strength in American leadership. We want to make America energy independent. Make it easy.
We were, weren't we?
We were for some time, though, right? Don't take much policy, but here we are.
No, it did not.
Yeah. We want to make it easy to vote and hard to cheat. We want to make sure that the election integrity remains what it should be. Essentially,
that's a beautiful slogan. I loved it when I saw it.
Yeah.
Easy to vote, hard to cheat. That sells, I want you to know.
Yeah, I think so, too. We want to provide safe and secure communities so all Americans can live their lives in peace. I mean, these are just very common sense things. I mean, you've seen some articles probably already coming out of Chicago and Baltimore with just insane things happening there with almost like these mini riots. So these are things that we want to be pushing forward into. And we want to fight government corruption by draining the swamp. So the Bible has a lot to say about corruption. So we're all for.
You know, I always think of what one great radio talk host, I can't mention him by name, he's on another station, but he's one of the best. And he's always said that the more power the government has, the smaller the individual is.
Mm.
You know, unless that drop is drained, the reality is that the expanding powers of the federal government becomes a not a threat, because God is sovereign on the throne, mm-hmm. but it becomes an enemy of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
When we're already seeing on so many fronts in the United States, it's played out in Great Britain. You see how government power is applied either to the neglect of the spiritual welfare of people, mm-hmm. or to the disruption and obstruction of their welfare. Government becomes the enemy of God.
In many ways, you're absolutely right. So this is our agenda. This is what we're pushing forward into. And every month, we're going to be We're going to be releasing content on all of these pillars, as I mentioned, kind of Bible study guides, sermon guides, and so on, that people can start talking about in their churches. And we'll also host several different events between now and September. We'll publish those on our website, so I invite folks to keep track of that. We'll host some national faith leaders, Christian leaders, and so on people who understand these issues, and they're going to be bringing that biblical lens into all of these policy discussions. So we're really, really excited about getting this out the door and keep pushing it forward.
And Matthias, even more important than all of that, you're joining me on this broadcast again real soon.
Man, I like that.
That will be a joy. It is a delight to have you back. I mean, obviously, you know, this is a flyby with limited time, but we've covered some ground and we'll start taking it one by one as your schedule permits.
Awesome. Anytime you need me, sir.
Thank you, Matthias. Praise God. Mr. Matthias Pertuller, the director for the Center for American Values of the America First Policy Institute. God bless you for joining us today.
Thank you, sir.
You take care, sir.